John chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 20. Would you stand with me, if you would, if you're able to stand as we read responsively? In fact, let's go back to verse 18, just for some context there. All right, John chapter 21, I'll read verse 18, we'll read verse 19 together. Notice we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," let me stop there and say this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with Peter. Now, we've learned a lot of lessons from Peter. And we're going to learn another one from Peter here as well. I see me in Peter. How many are there, right? I see myself. And we're going to see ourselves in Peter again this morning. So let me continue. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Together. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I did a good job messing you all up. Amen? I'm sorry about that. And it's called trifocals, you know. That's my excuse, and I'm sticking with it for now. Verse 24, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. An appropriate ending to the book. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, it is a joy to come here today and open up the Bible amongst your people. And Lord, I recognize my great need of thee today as I preach. I pray that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Please lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And Lord, give us all this morning an understanding of this passage and what you have for us, Lord, by your Spirit. So please give us ears to hear. We do pray if there's someone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they get that settled. But for the believer, Lord, I pray that you'd use this message in our hearts, that we would get a hold of this vital, vital, but simple truth for living the Christian life. I need thee this morning. We need thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's back in John chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ, after 3.5 years of earthly ministry, where he came and he presented himself to the world as a promised Messiah. Do you remember that day way back in the beginning of John that John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming and he announced him here as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ came to this earth and he presented himself to the world as the God-man, as the Savior of the world, as God in the flesh. He went on during those 3.5 years to perform miracle after miracle, showing his deity, proving his deity, showing his power over death, over disease, over demons, over everything, because he is God. He preached to others that he is the only way to heaven during those 3.5 years. He picked his 12 apostles that he would teach and train and form from them the local New Testament church who would continue his work in this world after he returned to heaven. After he did all of that in those 3.5 years, Jesus Christ did what he primarily came to this earth to do in John chapter 19, and that was this. He died. He died. I heard a message one time, the day that God died. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why He came, is it not? Think about it. He came not primarily to preach, although He did preach. He didn't come primarily to heal people, although He did heal people. He didn't come primarily to be an example for us, to show us the way to heaven. That's not why He came, although He was the perfect example. But what He came for is to die. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. John 3:17 puts it this way, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's why He sent Him, that the world through Him might be saved. 1 John 4:9 puts it this way, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." Why? "That we might have life," or "that we might live through Him." 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? "To save sinners, of whom I am chief." If you're here today and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, if not sure if you were to die, where you would go, you can be sure today. And it's not because of what I say. It's because of what the Bible says. All of us are sinners destined for hell because of our sin, deserving of hell because we broke the law of God. And there's no way to heaven through our good deeds or through our church or trying to change our life. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to go to the cross of Calvary. Why? To bear your sins and mine in His own body on that tree. He bore the wrath of God in Him so we would not have to. And all you and I have to do is simply repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. You say, "Preacher, it's that simple." I say it is. Are you saved here today? Do you know the Lord Jesus? If not, get saved here today. You know, after the death of Jesus Christ, He was buried and they took Him down from that cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, to take His body down, wrap that body in that linen cloth and place it in the grave. But may I say this? That was not the end. 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead as He promised He would. And on that very day, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Sunday morning, that Lord's Day. By the way, that's why we're here this morning. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on that very day, Jesus Christ made several resurrection appearances. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Acts chapter 1 that the resurrected Christ spent 40 days on this earth showing Himself alive before He went back to heaven. He was seen by over 500 witnesses, and it began that very morning that He rose from the dead. The very first person to see Him was Mary Magdalene at the tomb on that very morning. Then Mary of Bethany. Then Peter had seen Him. Then that afternoon, Jesus Christ was seen by and interacted with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus as they were walking on that road, all discouraged. They thought, "We lost our King. We lost our Savior." And Jesus Christ appeared to them and showed them from the Scriptures who He was. That evening, Christ appeared to 10 of the apostles and other believers in the upper room, Thomas missing. Then 8 days later, Jesus Christ appeared again to the apostles with Thomas present. Again, these appearances were all done to confirm who Jesus Christ was and that He indeed rose from the dead. But the Lord wasn't done yet. In John chapter 21, the very chapter that we are in this morning, Christ has more business to do. He goes back to Galilee where 7 of His disciples, the apostles, were there fishing. They went back to their fishing business. And He appears to them there on the shores of Galilee as they're fishing for fish instead of fishing for men like they were supposed to be doing. And in that meeting with the 7, Jesus Christ did 2 things. He reminded those 7 of their calling, that they were here to fish for men, not to fish for fish. And in that meeting as well, earlier in John chapter 21, Jesus Christ reinstated, if you will, Peter. Peter came back to God as Jesus Christ asked those probing questions to him. "Lovest thou Me more than these?" And Peter got his life right with the Lord. And as that passage ends, we find in verse 18 and 19, Jesus Christ was telling Peter about his future. He was telling him about things that were going to happen. And then he concludes in verse 19, by telling Peter to follow me, which brings us to our text. Jesus Christ's words to Peter about his future. Now, they're still there at the Sea of Galilee. I believe they're walking down the shoreline. And as Peter said those things to the Lord Jesus Christ about his future, I believe that Peter's curiosity was sparked, if you will, about someone else, about John, who he had just seen. And notice what Peter asks in verse 21. Peter, seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? May I put it in my own words? Lord, what about him? What's he going to do? And notice how the Lord Jesus Christ responds in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. Notice the phrase, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I want you to notice the phrase this morning. What is that to thee? When I was growing up, I was the youngest of four. Two older brothers and an older sister. And there was a few times, my brothers were great brothers. My sister was a great sister. My two older brothers kind of hung out together. Me and my sister kind of hung out together because of the closeness of age. But there would be times that my older brothers would pick on me and my sister. How many know what I'm talking about? The older brothers picking on you. Some of you older brothers know what it means to pick on your younger ones, right? They especially did some things to my sister. I could tell you some funny stories. If you want to know them, maybe I'll tell you them later or save them for another sermon. But my point is this. When they did that, I was too little. I could not pick on them back. I would get hurt. And so what was my defense? What did I do? My defense was a little bit more covert, if you will. And I would do what many younger siblings do to get back on the older ones. You say, what is that? I'd tell on them. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Come on now. If they didn't do their chores and parents came home and they tried to hide it, by the way, there's an informer in every family. I won't say who they are in your family. You'll have to determine that. But if they came home late and they weren't supposed to be home at a certain time and they didn't make it, my parents didn't know, I'd make sure they found out. If they were fighting, which they did quite often, most of the times wrestling matches, they're in the living room or perhaps on mom and dad's bed. But anyway, sometimes they would end up getting a little bit rougher and they'd get angry at each other. And guess what? Guess who'd be the one that'd tell them? I would. But I remember sometimes that my parents would say something specific to me when my telling got over the top. You know what I'm talking about, right? Here's what they'd say. Mind your own business. You have enough to worry about. How many have heard that phrase? Mind your own business. Isn't that, in essence, what the Lord is saying to Peter? Peter says to the Lord, what about him? What about this man? Christ says, what is that to thee? In other words, mind your own business, Peter. This morning I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message. Are you minding your own business? Are you? If not, it can affect you spiritually. You know, the Bible is very clear that believers are to be concerned about one another. I think we understand that. I hope you're going to understand what I'm trying to say here. In other words, we are to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 tells us that. We are, according to James 5:16, we are to pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says we are to edify one another. Galatians 6:2, we are to bear one another's burdens. On and on we can go. There is an importance that we are to encourage one another. Amen. And all of those things. But that's not what's happening here with Peter. That's not what Peter's trying to do. He's not thinking, oh, I'd like to pray for John. Would you tell me what's going to happen to him? That's not what he's doing. You see, Peter, what we find here is that Peter is concerning himself with things that have nothing to do with him. He's concerning himself with things that only belong to God. And that's not wise. But we find ourselves doing it quite often. Let's go ahead to this text and see if we can understand exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach Peter. Once again, a lesson for Peter and for me and you in this text about, are we minding our business? Notice, first of all, number one, the question of Peter. Look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? The Lord is having a discussion with Peter. He's on the Sea of Galilee there. I'd imagine they were walking down the shoreline. They just ate dinner there with the disciples. In my imagination, the text doesn't tell us. I can see Peter and the Lord kind of straying down and walking down that shoreline. And perhaps John was a distance back there. And the Lord just told Peter what was going to happen to him. That Peter would die for the cause of Christ, and that Peter would die in his old age. And I think Peter kind of looked around and he saw John perhaps a few steps back or maybe a little further. We know it's John because of what he tells us about him here. We read the disciple whom Jesus loved. We read the one that leaned on the breast at supper. That's John. And Peter looks back to John and he asks the Lord this question. What shall this man do? What about him? You just told me about me. What about him? Now on the surface, it seems like an innocent question. Well, Peter's just concerned. I don't think so. You say, how do you know that? We know this because we know there's more to it because of the way the Lord responded to him. What Christ said back to him. The Lord was not happy with Peter's question. The Lord did not commend Peter for his question. In fact, the Lord rebuked Peter for his question. What is that to thee? Why did he rebuke him? What was going on in Peter that the Lord knew about? Well, there are two problems with Peter's question. You ready? Problem number one is this. Peter's question was a question of distraction. You say, what do you mean by that? Remember, Peter had just gotten some things right with the Lord. And no sooner does he get things right than his flesh pops up again. Have you ever been there? Oh, when I'm not right with the Lord, or I need to get things right with Him, and I come to Him, oh, I'll tell you, I'm as meek as a lamb. I'm as humble as can be. Oh, God, I'm so terrible. Oh, the Lord, I'm so wicked. I shouldn't do that. God, help me. And then I get restored to the Lord, and I'll tell you what, it's not long before I put out my spiritual chest, if you will. This is what happens to Peter. He does that same thing. His flesh pops up and he asks about someone else. Again, Peter's question reveals something about Peter. It revealed that Peter was distracted. Peter was more concerned with what John was or wasn't doing than with what he himself was or wasn't doing. Peter took an inordinate interest in John's life, which created a distraction. And that's what happens to many believers. Let me see if I can't bring it where the rubber hits the road. You know, there are times when we see something in someone else, or we know something about someone else. Or we hear about a fellow believer, whether it be a friend or another church member or a student, another student in the Christian school. And we hear something and we learn that they're not living right, that they're doing wrong things. Perhaps they're posting things online that are disturbing. That never happens, does it? Perhaps they're endorsing. By the way, that's why I don't have Facebook. I just don't. Now, you can have Facebook. I don't believe it's a sin to have Facebook. But I believe there's a lot of sin that happens on Facebook. And I believe there's a lot of things you have to deal with if you have Facebook. You have to deal with what you see and hear and learn about other people. You see other church members posting things. You say, how in the world could they post that? Posting pictures where they're dressed in an immodest, unchristian-like way. Giving thumbs up to worldly music or having certain so-called Christian bands that are CCM artists listed as the things that are they like or part of their life. And I'll tell you what, you start seeing that and it causes you to get disturbed. It causes you and me to get frustrated. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into the mistake that Peter did, that we get so frustrated that it affects our own walk with God. Their behavior becomes a distraction. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a burden for someone who's away from the Lord. We should pray for them. We should be concerned. We should pray for those we're concerned about that aren't where they should be. But we must never let their behavior get us to the point where it affects our spirit, where it disturbs us to the point where it affects our own walk with God, and it distracts us from being what God wants us to be. But that's what often happens. We can so easily lose our way spiritually when we look at people instead of looking at the Lord. You know, so much of our Christian lives can be hindered by taking our eyes off of the Lord and placing them on people. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to visit people that maybe were in this church years ago or so forth, and they don't come anymore. Or I visit someone that's been out of church and trying to encourage them to get back into church, and they'll remember back to something that someone did that they didn't like that got them out of church. Or they'll say things like this. The common phrase that we hear quite often is this: well, they're a bunch of hypocrites there. You know what that is? That's a Peter problem. Because you're looking at other people instead of being concerned with yourself. And understand something, this kind of thought process, this can become a distraction. And I want to ask you, have you allowed someone to distract you? Are you walking around this morning upset because of someone else's behavior? You just feel upset because you're frustrated. Look at what they're doing. Doesn't anybody see this? God, don't you see this? And it's distracted you. We think God's not seeing it. May I say this? God is seeing it. Don't let other people's behavior affect your walk, affect your spirit, affect your service to God. Peter's question was a question of distraction. But then it was also number two, the problem with Peter's question was that it was a question of comparison. He's comparing himself with John. By the way, that's another error we can make. That's another thing that's going to affect our spiritual life. Peter wanted to see here how his life would match up with John's or vice versa. Can I say this? How another person is doing doesn't determine where I am spiritually. And the Bible is quite clear that when we compare ourselves with one another, it is a quick way to spiritual ruin. Hold your hand here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a familiar verse, but I'd like to read it this morning anyway. 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, watch this, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Well, look at them. What about them? How do I match up with them? How do I engage myself with them? That's not a wise thing to do. You see, often what we'll do is we'll compare ourselves with other Christians, and we always seem to compare ourselves with others that aren't doing as well as we are. We'll look and say, well, they don't come Sunday night. Or they don't do this, or they're not doing this, or they're not doing that. And we seem to find someone that's not doing as well. And you know what that does? It makes ourselves feel good about ourselves. makes you think I'm doing pretty good. When in reality, I may not. It's not about how I compare. Sometimes churches will compare themselves with other churches. Be careful of that. Well, look at them. They're running X amount of people. And they use size as a measuring tool, thinking that if a church is larger than another, then evidently they must be doing better or they must be more spiritual. God's obviously blessing there. You're measuring it all wrong. We do not measure ourselves by other Christians. We do not measure ourselves, our church, by other churches. By the way, I can measure myself by other preachers. That's what I can compare myself. And certainly what I do is I find someone perhaps that's not doing as well. We can do that as a bus worker. We can do that as a Sunday school teacher. We'll find somebody who their bus route isn't running as many people as mine, so I must be better off. Or their Sunday school class is smaller than mine, so evidently I must be doing pretty good. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because when we do that, what happens is we become satisfied where we are spiritually. You say, what is the measure we're supposed to be measuring ourselves too? Well, here it is, the Word of God and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, when I do that, I don't like the way I look. That's the exact point. It's easier for me to compare myself with somebody else than to compare myself with this book. It's easy for me to look at someone else's life instead of look at this book. That's a danger that we fall into. And that's what the question of Peter revealed. It was a question of distraction. And it was a question of comparison. Let me ask you this. Have you fallen into any of those errors? Are you letting something bother you that someone else is doing to the point where it's affected your joy? It's affected your peace? It's affected your spirit? So we see number one, the question of Peter. Number two, back to John chapter 21, notice the correction of Christ. You know, no sooner does Peter say this, the Lord corrects him. He tries to fix him. Look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Christ, again, wastes no time rebuking Peter for not minding his own business. And Christ's rebuke to Peter, you could split it up into two things. But it reminds Peter, the way he said it, of two things. Number one is this. It reminds Peter of his requirement to trust Christ. You say, how do we deal with this people issue and not being distracted by others and having it affect our spiritual life and not comparing myself with others? I'll tell you, it's really simple. Trust the Lord with those people. You know, Christ is essentially saying to Peter, when he says, if I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He's basically saying to Peter, Peter, whatever I do with John, that's not your business. He says, what he's saying here is this, I could have John stay alive till I come again. What's that to you? What is that? In other words, what he's saying to Peter is this, don't be concerned about him, just trust me with him. And that's not an easy thing to do. You know, I live in the same world you do. I see many of the same things you do. And we see things in this world that bother us. We see things that seem to be injustices. We see things that seem to bother us and frustrate us. And we're going to see things that we think God should have handled differently. We all go through that. But do you know that how God handles other people is none of our business? It's not. You may be upset right now over something someone has done. And you're not happy the way God's dealing. You almost want to say, Lord, you know, aren't you seeing this? Aren't you seeing what they're posting? Aren't you seeing these pictures? Aren't you hearing the words that are coming? Didn't you see how they treat? And it's getting you frustrated. Can I say this? It's none of your business how God deals with them. He will deal with them. You know, so much of our joy as believers depends upon leaving things alone that don't belong to us. They belong to God. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This is the very truth that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, is trying to teach these Roman believers, and by extension, us as well. Look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 14. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's interesting. What is he saying there? Can I put it in kind of a blunt way, not meaning to offend, just like the title, Mind Your Own Business, that wasn't meant to offend. But when he says this, he says, who art thou to judge us another man's servant? Here's what he's saying. Who do you think you are? A Christian is the responsibility of God, not you. Can you imagine if I was over here and you know, we have Wendy's here and Burger King right there. Can you imagine if, let's say, I were the manager at Burger King and I'm ordering people around, and I decided to walk over to Wendy's and say this: hey, you need to do a little better job cleaning up this restroom here. The person was, who do you think you are? You don't work here. You're not my boss. Go over there. That's what he's saying here. What happens is we take upon ourselves responsibilities that are God's alone, and we don't trust that he's going to do what is right. And it gets us so frustrated because he's not handling something the way we think he ought to handle it. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. We're not done there yet. Notice verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen, you don't deal with that. I'll deal with that. And there's a day coming called the judgment seat of Christ, of which I preached on Wednesday, that everybody's going to give an account. So don't worry about him. Worry about you. Let's go on and read. For we shall all stand in verse 10 at the end at the judgment seat of before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Can I ask you something? Do you trust God with people? Or are you letting it get to you? Do you trust God with circumstances? Or are you letting it get to you? 2 Timothy 4:14 is interesting because the Apostle Paul, it's a great lesson from the Apostle Paul. Evidently, when Paul was in Ephesus, actually in many places on his missionary journey, he had some people that did some pretty mean things to him. Read 2 Corinthians about what was done, thrice stoned, beaten with rods, and all of those things. But he mentions one particular man in 2 Timothy 4:14. His name is Alexander the coppersmith. Now, we don't know exactly what he did, but the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But here's what he says to Timothy. The Lord reward him according to his works. There's a lesson there for all of us. He said, I don't like what happened to him. I don't like what he did to me. And then it seems like he's getting away with it. But I'm giving him to God. Lord, you take care of him. I am not going to be caught up with trying to seek vengeance or wrap my life around trying to get him back or get even. He said, Lord, he is yours. You take care of it. I'm moving on in my Christian life. You see, so often we don't realize how much that kind of attitude, this attitude of Peter, is eating us up spiritually. But it does. Let me show you Hebrews chapter 12 quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the key. Here's the key. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing in verse 1, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice the metaphor here. The metaphor here is a Christian life is a race. Not trying to get to the finish quickly. It's like a marathon. It's not a sprint. And here we are running this race. And he tells us three vital things that relate to the message today and what he was trying to tell Peter. Number one is this. Is that we're running this race. Understand something. There's some things that are going to hinder this race. The first thing is weights. You say, what are weights? Well, they're not sinful things. Those are things that just time-consuming things that take us away from our service to God. Now, I'm not against playing golf. I'm not against hunting and those sorts of things. But when that becomes a Christian's life and he forsakes serving God, there's something wrong with it. It has become a weight. It slowed them down to successfully complete this race. There's a second thing in that verse. And that is sins. We know that. Things we do wrong. We get caught up in sin. That's going to hinder our race as well. But there's a third thing that we often overlook. And that is what he says in chapter 12 and verse 2. And that is we are to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our race. Now, I was not a track runner. Was anybody a track runner in here in school? Maybe you ran track. Praise the Lord for that. I hate running. I hate it. When I went out for wrestling and soccer, the first things they did was had us run 2-3 miles. I thought I went out for soccer, but I understand you run and wrestling and all that. I am not a runner. Are you? God help us, but understand we have to run. But one thing I do know for sure is this, is when we're running a race, guess what we have to do? Look at the finish line. Not the opponents. You doing that? You looking at the finish line? You see, what happens when we start running this race and we get going, and what happens? They say, don't look back, just look at the finish line. You start looking over your shoulder and you start looking who's behind you. What does that do? It hinders our race. And many of us today are hindered because we've allowed the behavior of others to become our business when it's not our business. We haven't committed them over to God. When that's what he wants us to do. Don't look at people. I'm not going to join that church because, boy, just not everybody's doing the right thing. Well, hello to life. That's life. You know, I had the idea. I remember when I first went to Bible college, even as an adult, when I went from the night school had older guys who were all serious about the things of God. And I said, well, I'll go finish up in day school. Man, everybody's going to live for God and they're going to do right. And I'm going to look over here. There'll be little groups of people praying over here and people reading their Bibles over here. No. Just like in any college, there's a lot of carnality there. And it's something I had to deal with. Because it could have affected my own spirit. Keep your eyes on the Lord. There's enough to deal with that person in the mirror, than being so wrapped up with what everybody else is or isn't doing and how God is handling everybody else. Stop already. It's going to hinder your Christian life. So we see, notice, number one, the question of Peter. Number two, the correction of Christ. And then number three, notice the conclusion of John. Back to John chapter 21, if you would, please. Notice verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Could I sum it up this way? And I understand what he's saying here, but that really sums it all. John is making a conclusion here. Basically what he's saying here, if you've read what I've written and you've seen what, and there's even more I could have said, and you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, something is wrong. If you don't live for the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, something is wrong. There's plenty there. And I believe he's saying, by using that as an application to this message, I believe he's saying this, Christ is worth following because of who he is and what he's done for us. Follow him and let him deal with people. Let him deal with those that are doing wrong. Let him deal with circumstances. And you and I have one thing we're to do, and that is follow him. Mind our own business. Amen? Let's pray together.